Do you have friends who you don't see very often, but when you see them, you pick up right where you left off? You know what I mean? Friends who are safe, friends who share your ethos, your philosophy of life, right? Well, I want to introduce you to two such friends of mine this morning. Jeff and Kay Lucas live a bicontinental life, sharing their time between the United Kingdom and the United States. Jeff serves as a teaching pastor at Timberline Church, an incredible church in Fort Collins, Colorado. And they have an international ministry, traveling around the world, teaching from the scriptures. He's someone with whom we have great affinity. He's someone with whom I love sharing life. He's someone with whom I love sharing ministry because he's got it. He knows what it means to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. And I know he's got a powerful message for us today. And I encourage you to open your hearts to receive from God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that you've brought our friends Jeff and Kay to us this morning. And now I pray you'd quiet our hearts and help us listen. May we hear your voice in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Really great to see you. How many of you hear the slightest tinge of accent when I open my mouth? How many? Yeah, I bring you greetings from Arkansas, which is where I'm from, London, England. Well, it's great to be with you. As you're hearing from the accent, my accent gets refurbished quite a bit. I go back to England about once every 30 days, which is a lot. That's why I look like I do, all this traveling. I'm only 28, but all this traveling is really messing me up. This is my wife, Kay, sitting at the front here. She's often mistaken for my daughter, which really encourages me a lot. Especially when she doesn't deny that she's not. So it's great to be with you. There are books. I was intrigued. People must be wondering, Troy, when you say that I have a unique way of sharing. And you're thinking, what's going to happen here? Well, I'm actually, in a few moments, I'm going to mime the whole message. Beneath this clothing, I'm wearing a lime green leotard. And there'll be complete... No, some of you are looking really scared right now. I have some books at the back, and I never want to overstate the value of those books. That would be wrong, but it's God's will you buy them. So why wrestle? Just submit. How many of you think that laughter in church is okay? Do we believe in fun before death around here? Raise your hand. All right, that's good, because every now and again I go to churches that don't believe in that. And normally I only get to go once. You know, the kind of frozen chosen, you know, I love Jesus, but I look constipated, that kind of deal. Can't believe I said that. Is this being recorded? If you're listening to this recording from Capital, can I, Troy Champ, just apologize? If you like to laugh, there's a whole series of books back there, Lucas Unleashed. These are short, standalone chapters. Make you laugh, make you cry, make you think. I love story, so they're back there. If you are easily offended, anyone here look like they're easily offended? Anyone here like to be offended? I meet Christians like that. It's like, go ahead, make me mad. This book's seriously funny. I just wrote this with Adrian Plass, a British author. We decided to write each other letters about life and faith and doubt and struggle and just tell the truth as if no one else could hear it. And then we wrote them and then we published it. And so if you're easily offended, I beg you, do not buy this book, because I don't want to hear from the email traffic or Facebook or whatever. By the way, I'm on Facebook. I need friends. Please help me. But that's available back there. A more serious book, if you've got a prodigal in your life, someone who's known the Lord and has walked away, Will Your Prodigal Come Home, together with another book about being a prodigal-friendly church. Those are back there. And finally, we've got a deal going on here. If you buy any three books, you can buy them for $30, but we'll give you this book as well, Grace Choices, Walking in Step with the God of Grace. That's a $55 value for $30. Turn to the person next to you and say, I find this British generosity just simply overwhelming. Go ahead. Just go ahead and say that. I need you to release you to express that joy that you feel right now. And we can take checks. We can take cash. We can take credit cards. We can take chickens. We'll take anything. So those are available. A few months ago, actually last month, your pastor preached a great message on walking in the Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Well, I've been spying on you. I felt this weekend that I wanted to speak to you from Galatians chapter 5 about walking in the Spirit. And I don't get 40,000 revelations a day from God, but I started praying about this week. And I felt like the Lord said to me, go look at their website and this will confirm the direction that you're feeling you should take. So I got on the website. I found out about Inside Out, great series on the Sermon on the Mount. And then I discovered that back in July, Troy preached an excellent message, keeping in step, walking in the Spirit. And he said some of the things in that message that I want to say to you today, slightly different accent, but the same kind of things. Now, you're sitting there thinking, well, if he said it, why are you coming to say it? Well, I just happen to believe that there are times when the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we've got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we're going to have a look at this together. Everybody okay with that? Some of you are kind of disappointed that the leotard is not going to happen, but get over it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. One of the reasons, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm delighted to be here today is because, frankly, I'm delighted to be anywhere. I am one of those sad men who is lost everywhere he goes. I'm internationally lost. I have a GPS system in my car with a devil woman in it who tells me where I should go. I have a wonderful wife who's an excellent map reader, but despite the GPS system and my wife, we still get lost all the time. Can you identify with this? We experience navigational tension in our marriage. Has anyone ever experienced that? Raise your hand. I'd invite you to come forward, but you'd probably get lost on the way, wouldn't you? And that wouldn't be helpful. So I'm lost everywhere I go. I am one of those men, ladies, who is willing to stop and ask for directions. Go, yes, thank you for being impressed about that. I do stop and ask for directions, and I do get really bored quickly with listening. Do you ever do that? They're saying, second left, turn right at the lights. And I think, oh, be quiet. This is numbing. I'd rather be lost right now. So I'm kind of lost everywhere I go. In fact, we just became grandparents just over a year ago to little Stanley. Stanley, our daughter had Stanley, and he was breech. The night before he was born, he turned upside down. And my son-in-law, Ben, he said, Jeff, your grandson inherited your directional deficiencies. He said, there was only one way out, and he missed that. And he's absolutely right. I am constantly lost and bewildered. Well, a few weeks ago, I found myself in some more confusion. I decided, as a real Colorado man, that I wanted to sleep outside in a hammock on the deck. This is what men do. I've been hunting. It was pathetic. You could hear the deer laughing in the woods. But I thought, I'm going to sleep in a hammock. So I slept outside. It was It was impressive. I told a friend of mine, Darry Northrup, who I worked with at Timberline, I said, I slept outside in a hammock. And he said, from now on, we shall call you Boone. I think he means Daniel, not Pat, but I'm not sure. I slept out in a hammock, and at about 5:30 in the morning, the sun came up. I'm lying there just enjoying the moment when suddenly, there is this incredible buzzing sound in my ear, and I immediately felt like I was under attack, like this was some kind of jumbo jet-sized bee, a rattlesnake with wings. And I was terrified, and I just need to warn you about something. In a moment, I have a photograph of the beast that attacked me. Now, this is serious. If you are of a nervous disposition, you might want to look away for a moment, because this is scary stuff. The beast that attacked me. Here it is. The hummingbird. This hummingbird, attracted to the red lining of my sleeping bag, which I later discovered, this hummingbird appeared in my ear. And I have a strategy for emergency situations like this. I scream in falsetto. I totally misunderstood the situation. Here is something else that I totally misunderstood when I first became a Christian, and for many years later, walking in the Spirit. I heard someone say, walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. And I thought, what does that mean? I went through a phase where I thought walking in the Spirit, that meant you had to be a spooky Christian. Anyone ever met spooky Christians? They have spooky voices, and they say things like, hello, do you know Jesus? And you think, who are you going to call? I thought I would spend each day walking around with my eyes closed, bumping into angels, casting out demons before breakfast, raising the dead on Tuesdays, that somehow this walking in the Spirit thing was just about strangeness. Then I met Christians who said that they were walking in the Spirit. And what they meant by that was that everything they did, they justified by saying, God told me. You ever met Christians like that? A revelation a day keeps the doctor away. They have a revelation for everything. By the way, what that does is it basically ends all negotiation and discussion. Because if you just say, well, God told me, well, what are we supposed to say in response? And so I felt like this was strange behavior, unaccountable behavior. And I finally concluded that it was unreachable. I just would not be able to do this. This was for turbocharged superhero Christians, that in order to walk in the Spirit, I had to wear a blue vest with pantyhose. That's Superman, by the way, in case you were worrying. And that this would be totally beyond me. I was confused. Well, a couple of thousand years ago, the Apostle Paul had planted at least three churches in the region of Galatia. And there was real confusion going on there as well when it came to asking the question, how should we live the Christian life? And there were two extremes of a pendulum swing that were taking place back then. The first one was legalism. You see that on the right there. There was some teaching that in order to walk with God, you had to obey all the Mosaic laws. If you were a man, you had to be circumcised. You had to follow these legalistic principles. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a challenge that any Christian will still face today, because legalism is the virus that affects the passionate. It's just the way it is. And in Jesus' day, there was the Mishnah, 700 pages of Jewish traditions, many of which were absolutely ridiculous. They had rules about how much you could greet a bride on her wedding day, how much you could sympathize with a widow at a funeral. I'm not making these up. Can you pray if you're working in the top of a tree? Can a man divorce his wife for burning a meal? Careful, sir. Is a man ceremonially unclean for touching a mouse? I'm not making this up. This is not Monty Python's Flying Circus. This is true. Here's an actual one. Listen to this. If you're making bread while naked, and then you want to use that bread for an offering, is it unclean? I mean, that one's been worrying me for quite a while, personally, I've got to tell you. So there was this legalistic stuff going on, these rules and regulations that were not rooted in Bible. And that's the one extreme. But then there's a reaction against that. The other extreme was a so-called freedom. Don't worry about it. Sin your brains out. Doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. There was a false idea, a heresy of so-called freedom that suggested that sin didn't matter. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian churches, and he says, no, there's not a middle ground between those two extremes. Rather, there is a highway that God wants us to walk, and that highway is walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. The Greek verb here is walk around with God. Peripatetai, we get the word peripatetic. Aristotle was a peripatetic teacher walking around with his disciples. And this is the picture of life in the Spirit, walk around with God. Now, can I say that is the way God has always designed life to be for human beings? This is not PhD Christianity. This is not weird stuff. This is the way humanity was created to be. Walking around with God. What is the picture in Genesis of the beginning of things? And by the way, our gospel does not start in Genesis 3 with the fall. Our gospel starts in Genesis 1 with God creating humanity and saying it's good. Humanity is God's idea. But I meet some Christians who are confused about humanness. They read the King James translation of this, where sinful nature as a phrase is translated flesh, and they conclude from that that somehow God wants them to stop being human and get away from the flesh and become something other than human. I want to say to us today that God's plan for every person on this planet is to discover true, healthy humanness. There was a heresy in the early church called Docetism. Because they were worried about the flesh, they had this idea that Jesus didn't really have a human body, it just looked that way. And you think, well, that's completely crazy. But you know what? Docetism still lives. I was at a conference and a fellow speaker stood up and got into a lot of trouble because he suggested that Jesus would have needed to use the bathroom while on this planet. People got really offended. They said, that's disgraceful, that's blasphemous. What do we think he did for 33 years? Of course he used the bathroom because he had a physical body. There's nothing inherently evil about that. Here's a Docetist carol. It's one of my favorite Christmas carols. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Why not? What do we think Jesus, the newborn baby, did? We think he sort of sat up with his concordance in his hand and said to the wise man, thank you very much for coming to my party and God bless you. God doesn't want us to be subhuman, extraterrestrial. And by the way, if you're a guest with us here in Capital today, can I just say, first of all, a couple of things. First of all, thanks for coming. Seriously, I hope you feel really welcome here. This place is filled with mostly normal people. And it is a place, I love being around you people, because this is a place where we're not somehow trying to get away from being human, but we're trying to discover, go on a journey to discover what it really should be like to be a human being in love with God, the way it was always designed to be. And so God calls us to this highway. So what can we learn about this as we now just unpack this a little more and share this next 4 or 5 hours together? I'm just kidding. Some of you looked alarmed then. How many of you are understanding most of what I'm saying despite the accent? You're getting most of it. Okay, that's good. I won't ask how many of you are not, because you wouldn't understand the question. How many of you never raise your hand, whatever the question is? Well done, sir. Healing there. Well done. Real breakthrough. All right, let's look at this. First of all, as Paul writes about this highway, he wants us to know that there is a conflict going on. There's a conflict going on, the reality of the fight. Look at verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Do you know that God is quietly at work in you and me? Philippians makes that very, very clear. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He may not send you an email or a fax to let you know what he's doing, because God often works quietly. He is the master of understatement. He doesn't always advertise his work. So, for example, there are billions of galaxies in the universe, and the book of Genesis simply says, like a throwaway line, like a postscript, it says, he also made the stars. It's like, no big deal. You see, God quietly is at work. But alongside that work, there is a conflict. There's something else going on in us. The Apostle Paul knew that theologically, and he knew that personally. He writes about it in Romans chapter 7. And he says, there's another law at work within me. There is a Holy Spirit created desire, but there's also a conflict that is going on that comes from the sinful nature. Now, just stop right now, because I just want to encourage you. Because maybe you're feeling the heat of that battle right now. And I meet Christians, because they have their struggles, because they doubt, because they fear, because they lust, they think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian after all. No. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that conflict that is going on. We need to be honest about this kind of stuff. We're ordinary people who love God, and we have our struggles. I'm ordinary. I like being around here because Troy and Suzanne are normal people. I know from them, knowing them for the last decade, that what you see is what you get. And I don't know about you, I like that. Every now and again, I get around glow-in-the-dark, fluorescent Christian leaders. And they kind of walk around on 3 inches of air. And it's like when they leave, it's like Elvis has left the building. I want you to know that I did not wake up this morning, do a triple backflip out of bed, catching my tambourine as I flew through the air and landing in my cowboy boots, shouting hallelujah. I set my alarm clock to go off early. It had a demonic manifestation at 6 a.m. I slapped it. And I should have got up, but I decided to stay in bed for another 15 minutes. By the way, there's a Bible verse that says, blessed are they who meditate upon the Lord upon their beds. It's one of my personal favorites. I've got it tattooed on my pajamas. It's a great one. We are ordinary. We struggle. We think to ourselves, if the person sitting behind me just knew some of the thoughts that go through my mind sometimes, they'd probably have me executed. We struggle. We're ordinary. But Paul wants us to know and be aware of that conflict. And walking in the Spirit is not the absence of that conflict. So there is this battle that is going on. Secondly, Paul wants us to know that there is chaos when the sinful nature has its way. The result, the works of the sinful nature are chaotic. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. He lists some other things. I use this word chaos, ladies and gentlemen, because in 1 Samuel, Samuel says to the people of Israel, do not rebel against the Lord and sin against him. And the word that he uses there in the Hebrew is the same word that's used in the early part of Genesis to describe the primeval chaos that there was before God said, let there be light. God wants to strip away the veneer and show us the truth about the sinfulness of sin. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, which I really liked. I'd like to buy one of these. It said, "Stupidity should be painful." It's an interesting, have you ever thought about that? Stupidity should be painful. In fact, some people get mad because the universe is not like that. They'd like God to nuke people when they do bad stuff. They say, why does God allow all this bad stuff? But of course, we don't want to get nuked when we do bad stuff. Can you imagine what kind of world that would be? You think something bad while you're driving along. You're regretting the fact that you've got a fish on the back of your car. And you greet another driver with a gesticulation. And the Lord goes, 60,000 volts, stupid. It doesn't work that way. So because it doesn't work that way, Paul wants us to know the truth about sin. He talks about sexual immorality. And forgive me, this is gross. But as he talks about uncleanness, he uses the word pus. He's telling us the truth. See, I don't care that the media sometimes paints careless immorality in colors that are beautiful. Paul says, no. Let me tell you where this is going to lead. He uses the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. He talks about false religion, sorcery, using the word pharmacia, from which we get our word pharmacy. He's talking about the sinful nature leading to a desire for hallucinogenic and so-called spiritual experiences through drug abuse. Notice he talks about fights. He uses 8 words to describe conflict that results from the sinful nature. Now again, as people in a church, we need to be aware that 8 things happen as a result of the sinful nature. Because sometimes people join churches and they get disappointed because there are human beings there. I mean, look around here. Look at who they allow to come these days. And what happens is we get mad. We move to another church, normally because the Lord has told us. And we go on safari looking for the perfect church, which I hope we'll never find, because if we do, we'll join it and ruin it. Can't believe I said that. Because the truth is, everybody, our humanity is present. And I just want to encourage you to be realistic about church. This is a great church, but if you've been part of Capital for 6 months or more and nothing's irritated you yet or no one's made you mad yet, you're probably clinically dead. That's the way it is. It's just life. And the sinful nature can create this chaos, out of control behavior, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now, Paul says in verse 21, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom. Don't panic. Because Paul is, you might be sitting there saying, I've done some of that stuff. I've fallen in those areas. Does that mean that I'm lost? No. And Troy pointed this out when he addressed these verses. Paul is talking here about those who practice these things as habitual lifestyle. This is their adopted way of life. He's not talking about failure from which we can be forgiven and redeemed. That doesn't print us a license to sin, but it comforts us when we fail. But Paul is saying there is chaos that will result when this pattern of life is ours. Well, the third thing is character. There's conflict within us. There's chaos when the sinful nature has its way. But then there's character, the agenda of God's Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things, as we can see from this diagram, when God's Spirit, let's bring that next slide up, when God's Spirit is at work in our lives, that Holy Spirit desire, this good fruit is the result. And thank God for that truth. Because you see, at one level, Christianity is humanly impossible. G.K. Chesterton read the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, this is impossible stuff. You say, Jeff, are you saying we shouldn't live that way? No. What I'm saying is, living according to that kingdom charter is only possible as we allow God's Spirit to change and transform us. Being a Christian is not just about doing the right things. Being a Christian is journeying together, journey with us, journey with God, and being transformed to be like Jesus every day. That's why the question WWJD, how many know what WWJD stands for? It's a good place to start, but it's a bad place to finish. And I'll tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, there are all kinds of ethical challenges where we don't know what Jesus would do because we live in a different world from the world that Jesus lived in. So we don't know whether Jesus would drive a truck. We don't know whether he would get a cheeseburger at McDonald's. We don't know whether he would have a 30-year fixed mortgage or a 5-year ARM. And I say that seriously. There are ethical boundaries by which we don't automatically necessarily know what Jesus would do. But it's more than that. Because Christianity is not just saying what would Jesus do and imitating him. But Christianity is rather seeing how Jesus would live, walking with him, knowing him, and being transformed to become like him. So that we don't just have the right behavior, but we become renewed people. Walking in the Spirit is not just about getting direction. It's about God giving formation to our lives. And when, you know what, folks? I think when that happens in us, the world has to sit up and take notice. There's something startling about kindness, about sacrificial love. Last year, I was doing a book tour with a man called Graham Seed. Graham Seed is a giant of a man. He's about 6'6", 6'8". He has muscles in places where I don't have places. He spent half of his life in prison, a violent man, violent criminal. Spent 3 years of his life sleeping on a park bench, living on a park, in a park. Some YWAM guys came by and told him about Jesus. And he told them to go away. Kind of a vague paraphrase of what he actually said. He got sick, he went into a coma, went into the hospital for 2 weeks. The doctors gathered around his bed. They decided to switch the machine off, thinking he was brain dead. They called his mother in to sign the papers. And at that point, the YWAM guys showed up, tenacious as ever, wonderfully tenacious. They said, "Can we pray for him before you switch the machine off?" They prayed for him. He woke up. 2 or 3 weeks later, he became a Christian. I mean, I'm thinking, what do you mean 2 or 3 weeks later? It's kind of rude, isn't it? You'd think he'd wake up and say, "What must I do to be saved? Where do I send my tithe?" But he woke up. 2 or 3 weeks later, he becomes a Christian. And now he goes into prisons talking about Jesus. Well, we were traveling together and we were staying in the most terrible hotel. It was awful. I won't say which city it was in England, in case you've got relatives or friends who live in Manchester. And we were, this hotel, it was like the Hotel California. You know what I mean? You can check in any time you want, but you can never leave. When we checked in, the guy behind the counter said, "Do you want an upgrade?" I said, "What do you get for an upgrade?" He said, "Windows." Seriously. We come out of this horrible hotel. There's a parking ticket on our windshield. What, does anyone ever have one of those days? And you just think, "God, give me 5 minutes off that I might slap someone." You know, it's just. So we go to this pizza restaurant. And we weren't doing anything overtly Christian in the pizza restaurant. Okay? We didn't sing Kumbaya over the food. Forgive me, don't be offended. We didn't even pray over the food. We weren't wearing dove badges. There was nothing. We weren't carrying Bibles. It being winter, we weren't even wearing sandals. There was nothing to point out the fact that we were Christian. And at the end of the meal, the waitress came up with our bill and she said, "What are you guys doing now? Are you going to go shopping?" And I said, "No, we have an event in the city tonight." She looked at us and she said, "Is it about God?" And I looked at my lapel to check. And I said, "Yeah." how do you know? She said, oh, you were both kind to me. She said, I get a lot of mean people in here. You were kind. I thought, it's probably something to do with God. You see, kindness, the power of a transformed life. And even as I tell that story, please don't get the impression that I'm standing up here 18 inches above contradiction, floating around in my life, just being blessedly glorious to everybody. Like the lady who pushed me in the train in Denver Airport yesterday. What I am saying is that as we allow God's Spirit to transform us and change us, character grows. And I believe the world will take notice. Well, lastly, fourthly, God calls us, if all of this is to happen, he calls us to choices, the call to daily cooperation. Look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We can think, great, God's going to change me. I'll just let go and let God. Hooray and hallelujah. No, because Romans 12:1 says, let's offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's something that we do in this. In Galatians 2, Paul says that we have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about our position in Jesus. But in Galatians 5, he talks about us crucifying our sinful nature. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus, talking about crucifixion, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, 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 and follow me. How many of you like me, how many of you like you use a computer and like me, you have seen the glorious light and you own an Apple computer? Fellow disciples, raise your hands right now. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Years ago, I was in vanity and pride, and I had a PC, an IBM 666 megahertz, Pentium Demon. But then, glory to that day when I gave my life to Mac. And now, amen, I've got, and I'm joking, because I can see some of you PC users looking really mad. Like, I love Windows 7. What good, I'm happy for you. There are default settings on your computer, PC or Mac. You know, you can set it up to just always act in a particular way. I wish I had default settings. I wish I could go, from now on I will love eating celery. Broccoli will be my food of choice. From now on, I will always enjoy taking my 4-mile daily run without any mental agitation or concern whatsoever. From now on, I will be nice to that lady who pushes me on the train in Denver Airport. It'll be my default setting. Great. Truth is, it's a daily choice, isn't it? I didn't do it this morning, but I try and run every day. I've been doing it for 6 years. I hate it. Hate it. Hate it. I've got a running book. It's really helpful. It says, sometimes you won't feel like running. That's good, isn't it? It says, when you don't feel like running, it says, get up, make yourself a cup of coffee and put your running gear on and say to yourself, I'm not running. I just like Lycra. And then it says, walk around the house with your cup of coffee. And then it says this, it says, and when you're not looking, zip out the door. There are choices that we can make. Flying back from England a few weeks ago, there was a 3-year-old girl on the plane who screamed for 8 hours. Oh, blessed sound. The parents were struggling. They were embarrassed. People were getting mad. I mean, why get mad? It's their job to scream, isn't it? I mean, it's just, people were going... A lot of flying horses around, And I'm thinking, what do you want to do? Just throw the kid out the emergency exit? Had enough. And this little girl, she was delightful. She says, She's screaming. And she said to her mother, she said, I will never, never, ever, 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 ever speak to you again. And someone's going, well, that's an answer to prayer, you know. And then she said this. I'll never forget her. She said, I can't be quiet. I just can't. And we laugh, don't we? And we go, oh, kids, aren't they cute? But some of us do just that. We say, I can't. It's the way I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I am what I am. This is it. And God wants us to know, look at this chart. God wants us to know that there can be change, because instead of sexual immorality, which is about using people and self, there's love. Instead of false religion and experiences, there's joy and peace. Instead of fighting, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Instead of being out of control, there's self-control. Well, sorry, there's a back here again. And by the way, he's here because I asked him to come up at this point. It's not that he just thought, I've had enough of this. How do we get this guy off? You know, just be clear. He's here because I asked him to. I told you about the monster that attacked me. The hummingbird. Here's a hummingbird. They're just incredible creatures. They are the athletes of the bird world. They're the only bird that can fly backwards. They can fly upside down for brief moments of time. They are an engineering miracle created by the God who has fun making stuff. Their wings beat between 12 to 60 times a second. But there's a key to their brilliance. They have to eat their own body weight in nectar every day. The hummingbird on average can live up to 5 years, but they're only ever 3 hours away from death. They can imbibe enough nectar to just about get through the night. They go into a kind of comatose condition at night, and they have got to have the nectar to live. And Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, this is not optional. This is the way we're created. Now, the analogy is limited, because the Holy Spirit is not impersonal nectar. The Holy Spirit is a person. But God wants us to make choices to crucify rather than compromise, and to ask Him every day to fill us with His Spirit so that we might live in the way that it was always intended. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you because you have not set an agenda and then left us alone. Thank you that you, Holy Spirit, want to fill our lives daily as we walk around with God, empowering us, whispering to us, setting up appointments for us, helping us to discover what it's truly supposed to be like to live as a human being. As we wait before you in the quietness, would you show us where there are things in our lives that you would like us to nail? Because crucifixion is kind of brutal, decisive. As we sang earlier about, for you, all the follies of sin, we resign. We realize that resigning is kind of final. Where we've allowed over the threshold of our lives things that are poisonous, that will destroy us, quicken our hearts today. But thank you that you don't only show us that, but that you want to help us. So as we wait before you in these few moments before another busy, crazy week, fill us with yourself, we pray, that we might live. As we just wait in these moments before Troy comes to give us a final blessing, why don't we just in the quietness here whisper whatever it is that we'd like to whisper to God? If you're not a follower of Jesus right now and you'd like to become one, why don't you tell him in this moment? There's not a special formula, but tell him that you want to know him. That you want him to forgive you, that you'd like to start an apprenticeship, a journey with him. Let's whisper what we need to whisper.
Friends, the decision to keep in step with the Spirit is not one that can be made in a moment, once and for all. It's a decision that must be made step by step, day by day, a decision to keep in tune with the music of God. We have so many distractions, and there are so many concerns and responsibilities that pull us here and there, and you can go through an entire day, and when your head hits the pillow at night, you look back and you say, I don't know if I thought of God one time. You had a day like that? Keeping in step with the Spirit is living in tune with him and recognizing that he's with you all the time, everywhere you go, everything that you do, and learning to share life with him. And you really have to train yourself to do that. That's why it's a choice. That's that last part of Jeff's message. Learning to keep in step with him. We're walking in his Spirit, but what if we can learn to keep in step with him? And for thousands of years, people have found ways of doing that. They call them the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, praying, reading the Bible. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of different ways that you can do this and apply this to your life. And this is great. Jeff brought a couple resources that might help you to do this. Every day, Jeff has created a devotional series where I've subscribed to it for years, and it's a brief devotional of Jeff's thoughts from the scriptures, some scriptures for you to read and some things for you to think about and some things for you to pray about. And for some of you, it'd be a great guide, just a framework for you to work through day to day, getting connected to God, thinking about the things of God, whether you do it in the morning, you do it at night, or you do it over lunch break. Well, that devotional series, he's now compiling into little books. This is one of them. A whole year's worth of daily devotional. One short page that may just revolutionize your life. At the close of the service, if you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have some friends who'd love to pray for you here at the front. But for all of you, as you journey through life, may you experience the freedom of keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Thanks for being here.